Welcome to a time of hope with highlights of our services last Sunday. Normally at this time, Pastor Cobb would be inviting you to attend our church if you don't have your own church home, but we're sorry to say this Sunday that our services are canceled due to complications from COVID-19. Now listen to a time of hope.
For the beauty of your creation, for the freedom with which you created us, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
And His faithfulness to all generations. Amen.
As we celebrate this 4th of July weekend, let's sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Paul Schott, do our special music this morning. Thanks for coming, Paul.
Thank you.
Scriptures are read by Alan Chambers.
Our first lesson today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteous, the righteousness of God. That ends the first lesson. The second lesson is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 10. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This ends the second lesson.
Now listen to Pastor Cobb as he continues his series of sermons on the church on purpose.
Thank you, Alan. And thank you, Paul. I think we have a new recruit for the choir, guys. I think you need to be talking with Paul here. Thank you very much for that song, and thank you for how well you sang it. We're going to be in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 of Acts, if you want to turn there. I want to say good morning to our online viewers. I neglected to do that when we first started, but I know we have online viewers out there. And good morning to you. Glad to have Andy and Ronnie back as the team working together on all that. And I also neglected to mention that right before service, Lietta had let me know that Walter Strine had passed away a couple days ago, Hilda Shintall's brother. And so that's another one there. It seems like we've been facing a lot of that here recently. So just be praying for the Strine family in their time of loss as well. But we're going to continue our series that we've been going on, the church on purpose. Last week we found the church was faced with one of their first obstacles. They were told not to pray or not to preach any longer, and so they faced that obstacle. James and Peter and John were arrested and told not to continue to pray about the resurrection of Christ. And so the way that the early church faced that is that they prayed together. And they didn't pray for the obstacle to be removed. They didn't pray for destruction of their enemy. They prayed for more boldness and power. And that says that the place where they were at shook. And so that's where we find the church today. You know, they're riding on a high note. And we come there and we find out what makes the other piece of the early church so powerful. What was so attractive to the early church? And so, you know, if we were to go through town and we were to stop at the local gas station or maybe the Burger Haus or the Knick Knack or Pizza Hut or wherever, and we were to ask people in there, what's your first thought when you hear about the United Church of California? What would they say about the United Church of California? What, you know, what are we known for? You know, if I was to mention some brands that are out there, some commercials, and I was to give you their tagline, you would probably be able to tell me, let me get here, where am I missing it? If I had some of them here. If I was to say, just do it, you would say who? Nike, all right? If I was to say, just like a neighbor? State Farm is there. Melt in your mouth? Not in your hands. M&M's. This one's a little bit more difficult. You can see the guy. I couldn't remember the brand, but I know the commercial. What's in your wallet? You know, Samuel L. Jackson, I think Capital One, all right, on that. If I was to say finger licking good, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, it runs like a deer, all right? So easy, a caveman can do it, all right? Verizon, can you hear me now, all right? And so we got all of these. Another one, what will Brown do for you? That is UPS, all right? We got all of those things that when you hear that tagline, you know exactly what the brand is or what the product is. I looked up some churches. You know, our church, we have kind of a motto, Christ-centered, biblical, compassionate. You know, we talk about wanting to lead people into a relationship of all backgrounds into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I looked at some other churches out there, and this was some of their mottos or taglines. Connecting people to God, pretty simple. Growing friendships, families, and faith. Enter to worship, depart to serve. And then, you know, we got to get the true preacher one that has the 3 points. Reaching out, reflecting Christ, renewing lives. You know, you use the same letter for alliteration there. Real life, real faith, real hope. That's a pretty good one. To know Christ and make him known. This one goes to my Star Trek. I really like this one. If you guys are any Star Trek fans out there, this is the one for you. We're boldly going where no faith has gone before. I really like that one right there. To know and share God's love. And finally, open hearts, open minds, open doors. Okay, that's all right there. But if they were to stop and ask, what would we be known for? When you look at the early church, they were known for two things. And we talked about the first one from the very first sermon on the book of Acts. They were known for the message of the risen Christ. I mean, sermon from Peter, that's what they had gotten in trouble for, was that, you know, they were preaching about, you know, Jesus had risen from the dead and people were being converted over. And to them, the church is now about 8,000 members. It's continuing to grow. But we see now in the last verses of chapter 4 what the second component is. Let's look there and let's read the last few verses there of chapter 4. We also see it in chapter 2, but mostly here in chapter 4. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, that was the central thing. That was their bread and butter, the message of the resurrections. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, so that there was no needy person among them. So they had two things going for them as a church. They continued to preach the message of the risen Christ. These people had seen crucified. Many of them had seen Jesus crucified. They had heard the story of the resurrection. These guys were preaching, and people were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But then the second piece of the thing that made them so attractive to people around them is that they cared about others. They cared about people in their group. And it says because of those two things, that combination, that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. If you want to see God's grace working powerfully, you put those two components together. The message of the resurrection and meeting the needs of others around them. But then they go on from time to time, verse 34, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And then they wanted to give a personal example. And we're going to talk about Barnabas quite a bit. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They wanted to kind of give a face to the generosity. They wanted to say, you know, we talk about generosity. This guy is doing it right here. Barnabas, Barnabas the disciple. In fact, they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, and we'll talk more about him later. But if we're going to be the church on purpose, we're going to have to combine those two things and do them in a dramatic way, because we see that the early church was generous. They were not tight-fisted. They were not worried about budgets. They were not worried about meeting, you know, what was on a line item on their budget for themselves. They were more concerned about stewardship than they were ownership. If there's anything else that you can get out of this sermon, that's the one that stuck with me, was they were concerned about the stewardship of their things not the ownership of all their things. And we see that's the theme all through the early church. But where did this message come from? I haven't seen one sermon yet on giving or tithing or generosity from Peter. He focused pretty much like a laser beam on the resurrection of Jesus. But I think they remembered the words of Jesus. We see in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told this to the disciples as they went out to go preach the message. He says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near, meaning Jesus is here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. And being good Jewish people, they would have known the Psalm chapter 50, verses 8 through 12. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of your goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills as well. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. He can keep those, all right? He could keep all the insects that he wants. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. They took that principle to their heart. They said, we've got to preach the message. We've got to be learning more about that. But when we go out beyond these walls, we've got to meet needs. We've got to let people know that we're just not all words, but we are filled with action. We see Jesus toward the end of his ministry goes into the temple. And what upset Jesus so much about the temple when he walked into it is that they turned the temple into a place of making money, not meeting the needs of others. It says that he upturned the tables. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I wish they had videos back then, a DVD of Jesus' greatest hits. That would be the one that I would like to see, you know, of Jesus, how angry he was about how they had turned his church away from Scripture and from meeting the needs of others into a process of being concentrated on physical resources. We see Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. We see that the early church was concerned about those that were around them. We see here, and just if you read the very first verses of chapter 5, you see the contrast to the end of chapter 4. We see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were concerned about ownership, not stewardship. They had seen how, you know, Barnabas got recognized. They wanted a little bit of that recognition without all the sacrifice. And so we see what happened to them. That made a great impact, it says, on the church. It would make a great impact. I mean, look at verse 11 of chapter 5. It says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. They say, if you're going to be a Christian, you better be serious and authentic about your faith. So how do we meet the needs of those around us? We see in Acts chapter 6, the very next chapter, that there was a problem about distribution of food. And they came to the apostles about it and said, hey, we don't want to neglect our teaching of the message, but we recognize that this is a need. And again, a lot of people use the passage in chapter 4 as kind of a pretext maybe for communism or socialism. There's a big difference. The people did this willingly. They did not do it under compulsion. It wasn't something mandated. They did this willingly. Now, where did this willingness come from? Where was this, you know, willingness to be one of heart and one of mind and to share what I have with people that are in need? Again, I turn right back to the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, just two chapters ago, it was poured down upon them, and now we see them speaking boldly when they were afraid. Now we see them sharing generously to those that were in need. They were willing to sell their own land to make sure that someone in their midst or somebody around them would not go without. We see that the early church met the needs of their community. What needs do we have in our community? I tell you, this upcoming week's going to be a really hot one. If you were out the Montauk for the funeral for Doris Wittenberger on Friday morning, it was a warm one out there. Before we even started the service, I mean, we were all drenched because of the humidity. No air condition felt ever so good as when I walked into this building, into the Friendship Hall there, and we got our first taste of lemonade done by, I want to say thank you to the Women's Guild. Man, two funeral dinners this week, and man, they were delicious. And, you know, everybody walks in, and they see our china on the table, and they go, man, you guys go top notch here. And I say, well, of course we do. All right, of course we do. But no, that's a testament to our ladies right there and how hard they work to make sure families are serviced to. But when we walked in, how refreshing that was. Do we have people in our community that would enjoy coming into a place like this that don't have AC right this coming week? Get a little drink of water, get a little bit of fellowship, a little place we can spread them out. and just get a little bit of refreshing of some air conditioning just to pick them back up for the next week to 10 days? People are planting gardens. What about sharing of your generosity for people that need it? Or maybe they have a car breakdown, or they need a house repair, or maybe they need lawn care done. See, we can share of our resources. We can share of our time. And then we also see that we can share of our encouragement. The next thing that the early church did is that they saw potential in people that others missed. We see the man Barnabas is introduced to us here at the end of chapter 4, and we see him all through the book of Acts. And his name, like we said, means son of encouragement, which I think means that he was generous with his words of praise and encouragement to those around him. When someone was worried or afraid about something, Barnabas stepped in. When Paul was converted to Christianity and the early church was a little worried about Paul coming back to their midst because they had just seen him be at the one that when Stephen was stoned and killed, Paul was there. Paul had probably arrested some of their family members and their friends and had them thrown into prison. And this guy's coming back to our midst to preach. I don't think so. Who's the one that stepped out on a limb and said, I vouch for this person? Barnabas did. Because he saw potential in people that others didn't. We see the early church start to reach out to the Gentile population, which was a no-no in Jewish, tradition, Jewish culture. But who was the one that went up to the church in chapter 11? Barnabas did. The church was worried about the message getting into the Gentiles. Who did they send? They sent Barnabas to go find out. Who did Jesus look to? Who did Jesus vow? Who did Jesus see potential in that others didn't? We see him touching lepers. We see him having dinner with Zacchaeus. We see him spending time with a woman at the well that had been married 5 times and was living with another person. We see Peter and John. Who's the first person that they healed? A lame man at the temple that everybody walked by every day and gave no second thought to. They throw him a little bit of change, but he wasn't worthy of their attention. But Peter and John said he's worthy of God's attention. He said, we don't have money to give you, but we have the power of Jesus to give you. See, the early church saw potential in people that others didn't. And when Barnabas and Paul split their relationship, read chapter 13 of Acts, Acts chapter 16, you see that they split their ministry, Paul and Barnabas did, because Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. He had deserted them on their mission trip. Paul wasn't into that second chance yet, but Barnabas says, I believe in Mark. And we see later on down the road when Paul's about to, his life on this earth is ended, who does he ask for to come and comfort him? Mark. And I'm sure it's because Barnabas stood up for Mark and brought him back into maturity in the faith. Who are people around us that we all know their past? We know the struggles that they've had. We know the failures that they have. Jesus knew the failures of all these ones that were in front of him, but he also knew their future in him. I love the words of 1 Samuel 16:7 when Samuel comes to choose David as king. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Boy, I'm glad for that, aren't you? I'm not very impressive physically, but I'm very thankful that he looks at the heart and all the failures and all the struggles, and I'm sure you are the same. But the early church was not only generous, they not only looked at potential, but the early church was also open to new methods. They were not going to do things the same way that the temple had done. They were not going to do them the same way that their religion had taught them. They went to the temple to meet. The church now was over 8,000 people, but they were going to continue to meet the needs of people so that people would come to know the gospel. Like we said, in Acts chapter 6, they got a group together. They saw a need. Instead of having a committee study it for 6 months and then come back with a proposal, they said, hey, choose 7 guys. Figure it out, meet the needs, so we can keep preaching the word. That's the same thing that happened. We need to figure out new ways to do the same message to make an impact on those around us. I remember the church I went to, my youth minister on Wednesday nights, he had a different type of program. It was loud music and crazy games at the same time that the adults were having their Bible study on the other side of the wall. And I remember some of those senior saints walking through going, what in the world is going on here? I remember one of our kids was going through there. He had one of those wigs on with rainbow hair and singing some loud song from Steve Taylor. And I thought he was going to have a heart attack right there in the middle of the church. That guy now has been a minister for 35 years. And he runs a place down in Joplin, Missouri, for people that are coming out of rehab, that are coming out of, you know, a prison and needing a second chance. And it was all because a youth minister decided, you know, we're not going to do things the same way. We're going to do them a little bit differently. And out of that group, we've had missionaries to all over the world. We've got ministers, youth ministers. We've got elders and deacons, nurses, all kinds of places. Because he took a chance that we're going to do things differently. We read earlier that we are to carry each other's burdens. That's what the church does. They work together to figure out a way, just like Barnabas, just like the early church, to meet the needs so that people can hear the gospel. See, it's not either or. It's not one or the other. It's both. And when you have that combination together, God's grace works powerfully among you. If we were going to pattern ourselves after the early church, we must have generous hearts, have Jesus' eyes, and be willing to open our minds to new ways to reach the lost. What are some things that we can do differently that have never been done before that could reach people in this environment right now? It says that they had everything in common, and anyone in need was provided for. Well, it sounds pretty idealistic, sounds pretty simple, sounds almost impossible for it to happen in the world today. If you look at the news, it's almost impossible. That only happens because of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you had a nickname, what would it be? Before I went to kindergarten, my dad let me know. He said, son, with the last name of Cobb, you're going to hear these two nicknames as soon as you walk through the front door and they learn your name. Corn on the Cob and Cobweb. All right, so I had those down even before I went, so it didn't hurt my feelings when I went in there. All right, so I knew that was coming. But what would your new nickname be based on your faith in Christ? When they saw Joseph of Cyprus, they said, because of his actions, you're Barnabas. So much now that we don't even call you Joseph anymore. See, it all starts with Christ and making him Lord of your life. Taking on that name Christian, it says in chapter 11 of Acts that Barnabas was there at Antioch when they were first called Christians, followers of Christ. He was there. People said, you want to know what a Christian looks like? Look at Barnabas. Can the same be said of each one of us? For that to happen, you need to first take on the name of Christian. I tell you, I want to be part of a church like that, that's preaching the message of the gospel, the resurrection, and meeting the needs of the people in exciting and new ways, any way that needs to be done so we can get the message of the gospel across. Don't you want to become a part of a family like that? Don't let another day go without making that decision for Christ. That's why I chose the song this morning, They Will Know Us, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And I love that song. We sang it out there. It's a powerful song. I think we sang it once last year. I think we need to sing it as often as we can. People will know and listen to the message when they see the actions of your life match the message of the gospel. So let's sing, They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love.